So back into the study of 1 Peter that we're in. We're going to be in chapter 3 today, continuing to get through chapter 3. And by now, you guys should probably have a lot of this book memorized because I continue to go back over and review constantly over and over again to bring us up to the context of where we are today because it's all interconnected. And what you will see today is obviously what we're going to talk about today a little bit is connected to what we've been talking about in the past, which has been effective evangelism, right? So we've seen, we're trying to answer that question, is it all about screaming at somebody on the UT's campus or standing out on a street corner and handing out gospel tracts? Is it always about that, or are there other means to effective evangelism? And what we've seen so far is that, yes, we need to proclaim a message, but we also need to live a life that people are attracted to in multiple different ways and different situations and circumstances. Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. We're going to read through verse 8 through verse 12, but we won't get through all of that today. But here's what Peter has to say, starting in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." He says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Verse 12 again, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And just to get us started, I've actually really enjoyed this study of 1 Peter, and I'm actually enjoying it even more because our youth is, they're memorizing 1 Peter, right, for quizzing. Some of you guys used to do quizzing. Would love to see a lot of you guys come back and be quiz coaches eventually. But it's been fun to sit there listening to my girls memorize scripture, and as we're driving down the highway, someone will bring up a verse in 1 Peter. I'm like, oh, let me give you a 45-minute sermon on that because we've taught about it in college, right? So it's been just a joy to be back in this book over and over and over again. And because this book is so practical, right? We go from rich theology to how we should live our lives. Specifically, that word conduct comes up a lot in the book of 1 Peter in different forms and shapes. And we're going to see it in a different form today in the way that we behave. So he's going to say act in a certain way or be a certain thing. So we're still talking about your conduct. I do want to read just a short quote from MacArthur, specifically about the passage that we're in today. He says, quote, "We need to somehow say this to the church." And I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. So the church being those who have been called out of the world, right, gathering together in local congregations. I can even point at you guys and go, "We need to say this to you this morning." Listen to what we need to say to the church. So MacArthur says, "We need to somehow say this to the church, that what God wants is to be, is what God wants us to be, is not protesters. What God wants us to be is not revolutionaries, is not political activists. What God wants us to be is not those who disrupt society, not those who stand aloof and damn the fallen, not those who shut off our love, not those who cannot be kind-hearted, cannot feel within us the pain of the loss and the struggle of their life, not those who proudly stand aloof from the world in a posture of supposedly superiority." MacArthur says, but quite the contrary. He says, "The world should see the church and say, look at them. and ever always making peace, ever always pursuing peace, always willing to feel the joys and the sorrows of others, always eager to love and sacrificially serve, always compassionate, always kind-hearted, always tender-hearted, always showing pity, always meek, always lowly, always humble, never demanding rights. I mean, that for me is just so convicting, that the world should see us and say those things. And as we go through our message today, it's really a time of examination. I love when we get the list in the Bible, right? Like you can take, for example, the fruit of the Spirit. You got a nice little list and you can go, is this evident in my life? Today we're going to have a short little list. And each one of you can go back and say, is this evident in my life? All right? And that's what MacArthur's saying there. This is what the world should see in each and every one of you guys. Just as a review, to bring you up to speed on where we are, right? So Peter has given us a mission, right? That mission goes back to, if you would turn back to chapter 2 really quick, let's just be reminded of the mission that we've been given. If you are in Christ, so one of my little ones, they're memorizing chapter 2 right now because we have to beat Andrew's teen. And she got to the section on longing for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And then there's this conditional phrase in there in verse number 3 where it says, if you have indeed tasted the kindness of the Lord, did I get it right? If you have indeed tasted that the Lord is good, depending on your translation, right? I love that, right? So this is written to those who proclaim Christ. So if you have indeed tasted that the Lord is good, let's look and see what he has to say. Verse number 9 in chapter 2 gives us our mission. He says, you have been chosen. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're people for his own possession. And here it is, for this purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that you would go make proclamation about Christ. That is your mission. That is your mission. He goes on further to say sort of how we play this mission out. How's this done? Specifically, if you look at verse number 12 of chapter 2, he gives us the command. He says, keep your conduct, the way you conduct yourself in this world, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, right? Again, for this purpose, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, and glorify God on the day of visitation. Right? That's how that happens. And then he lays out specific examples of what that looks like in this world. So we all live in this world. We all have some similar things in common, right? We all sort of live underneath a certain government. We all need to have jobs, right? We got to show up to jobs. Some of us are going to be married. Some of us are not going to be married. That grieves my heart, but right? So we have some of these things that are all in common, and he speaks to each and every single one of those. Okay? Just be reminded of what he said, right? There's four specific areas. So our relationship to civil government, our relationship to our employers, your relationship to maybe an unbelieving spouse, right? Whether that be a husband or a wife. He speaks to every single one of those situations, and he speaks to it from a standpoint of submission. Right, to get in line. A civil government, he says in verse number 13 of chapter 2, he says, you be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. He says, you submit to that government. Whether good or bad, you submit. To your employer, servants or slaves, same command, be subject, fall in line, be subject. He says, be subject to your masters with all respect, not with a little respect, with every single respect, right? Chick-fil-A, if they tell you to drop the fries, drop the fries. Right? If they tell you to go stand outside and go help people in the blistering hot, I don't know how y'all do it. I'm thankful for it. But go outside and help the people in line, right? In all respect, he says, be subject to your masters. He says, not only to, again, to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. To wives. And I love this, right? So Nathan talked about the fact that Peter spoke directly to women, right? Really empowering women. Not about subjecting women to men or anything like that, but he's literally writing to women themselves. And he says, wives, you women who are married, and possibly married to an unbeliever because you came to Christ, he didn't come to Christ. What do you do in that situation? Do you just get up and leave and you abandon your family? No. Peter says, likewise, as we're talking about submission, he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. For this purpose, for evangelistic purposes, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won. They may be won, and listen to this, without a word. Without a word. By the conduct of their wives. So we've got submission to civil government. We've got submission to your employer. We've got submission even for wives who are in the unfortunate situation of being married to an unbeliever. Wives submitting still to that husband. And then last week, we talked a little bit about husbands even submitting to their wives, ironically, right? Not in the sense of husbands coming underneath the authority of their wife, but the husband submitting to the needs of their wife. Right? So as a woman, yes, she needs to be provided for physically. She needs to be protected. She still needs to be shepherded, right? Even if she's an unbeliever. So all of this is written under sort of the mission of your job in this world is not to go make a ton of cash, is not to go have your best life here. Your job is to go proclaim the excellencies of Christ who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is your job. That is your mission. And now he's going to turn away from that a little bit. And I truly believe what he's going to do now is he's going to focus on the church. He's going to point directly at you and say, you know what? We've talked about you operating in this world. We've talked about you submitting to the government. We talked about you on the workplace. We've even talked about you in your home life situation. Now, I want to talk to you directly in the context of your relationships with one another. And man, does this hit me like a sack of bricks. How we treat one another in the context of this local church. So he starts out, if you look at verse number 8, where we're going to be today. If you're looking at the ESV, he says, finally. In the NSB, he says, to sum it all up, right? And he's going to give some directions here. So he says, finally, and he says, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. The reason why I think he's probably talking to us in relationship to one another as fellow Christians is because of the words that he uses, right? One, he points and he says, all of you. Right? Remember in context who he's writing to. He's writing to people who are dispersed. They had to leave their home for one reason or not. Right? He's writing a letter to specific churches in these specific regions. He's not writing a letter to the world. He's writing this letter to a church. So he's saying you behave in a certain way. Not only that, the first way that he says we ought to behave is that we should have unity of mind, that we should be harmonious. Again, you should probably know by now, right? So we live in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world, right? So he's talking about us as a church, as a collection of people. So keep that in mind as we go through this. He's has a direct address to Christians on how we should act towards one another. He says, all of you. He's not writing to an unbelieving world, but he's specifically writing to the church. And let's look at the first command. All we're going to do is kind of look at some of these words and sort of help define them a little bit I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not even going to bring up the Greek words, right? But we're just going to look at what's the heart of the meaning, okay? And then what I want you guys to do is a couple things. One, we all have unbelieving people that are in close proximity to us, right? It's one thing to live in a world that, you know, there's unbelievers everywhere. But I bet you if I asked you, hey, give me a list of 10 people who are really close to you, right, are in close proximity, you all could fill out a sheet of paper. Whether that be a parent, right, whether that be someone you work with, whether that be a sibling that still lives in the house with you, you all have a list of people that you can go, yep, they're unbelievers. And what I would tell you is they are watching your conduct. Right, they're watching your conduct. I'm even thinking about our message. We just walked out of Matthew 21, right? And Jesus tells the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. He says, "You saw it. You saw John the Baptist's ministry. You heard it. You saw transformed lives, and you still didn't believe." Right. So people are constantly watching, and they're constantly watching the church. Constantly watching our behavior, how we conduct ourselves. So keep that in mind. Keep that list of 10 to 20 people in mind. And then you got to constantly ask yourselves, what do they see? Do they see a transformed life? All right? Or do they see the same thing that they can see on UT's campus or Liberty University or Lee University, wherever you go to school, right? Or if you're not in school, do they see you differently than the rest of the world? Or they see you as the same thing that they see every single day? So keep that in mind as we go through this list. So he gives us some very specific things that we should be. This is how we should be characterized as people, specifically when we interact with one another. Right? The world, unfortunately, looks at the church and goes, "This is in disarray. I want nothing to do with it." Right? Leaders fighting with their flock, the shepherds constantly doing something to harm the flock, even people who are supposed to be submitting to authority, not submitting to authority. The outside world looks at the church and goes, "I don't want anything to do with it." And I'm going to encourage our group here, we have to make it stop. Right, for us specifically. We can't talk about the church universal, but we can talk about the couple people that we have sitting in this room and go, how's our relationships with one another? So the first thing he says, have unity of mind. Have unity of mind. Again, this is, there's a ton of Greek terms for it. We're not going to go through all the Greek terms. What you need to know is this is really talking about being harmonious, right? So if you look at different translations, I'm reading primarily from the ESV, but I believe in the NASB, if I'm correct, does it say harmonious? It says harmonious, right? So this really has this meaning of to think the same, right? That's what harmonious means, to be like-minded. To put it in another way, it means to maintain inward unity of heart. Inward unity of heart. To give it a negative definition, it could be to not be in conflict either with one another. All right, so that's the general sort of meaning of that. A lot of these terms that Peter is going to use, it's kind of hard to define some of them as well, because four out of the five of them, this is actually the only place in Scripture the Greek term itself is it's actually used. So Peter's actually coming up with some things here as he's thinking about the local church and the group of people here. But harmonious is one that we're looking at right now. So you got to ask yourself, again, are you in harmony with other people? I think I was talking to somebody about this the other day, and I've got this image in my mind of an orchestra, right? And you guys have already all been to maybe an orchestra, or you heard a band play or whatever. You can definitely tell when people are in harmony with each other, and you can definitely tell when it's not. It's just a cacophony. It's like awful. It's like that is horrible. Even so, I used to play in the band or whatever. And so you would warm up beforehand, right? And everybody's just playing different notes. And it's horrible. And then the guy stands up in front and he taps on his little podium. Everybody comes to attention. And they start playing one of the classics. And you go, how in the world did that cacophony turn into this beautiful music that's coming out of here? Right? That's the image that you should sort of have in your mind when it comes to being in harmony with one another. You all come from different backgrounds, right? You have different sort of hobbies in life. You work in different places. You drive different cars. You dress differently. Some of you guys like hoodies. Some of you guys don't like hoodies, right? Right? Like, you're all different. But when it comes to how we think and our doctrines, we need to be of one mind, right? And that's specifically just gathering around the scripture and going, we believe this together, right? So because we believe it, we need to act a certain way together, right? That's the image of being harmonious, being in harmony. The next word that he uses, and you can ask yourself, how am I doing this right now? How am I being sympathetic towards one another, right? The meaning behind this is really to suffer with someone. To suffer with someone. So to put it simply, we are to be ready to share in the suffering of others. You can even ask yourself right now, when was the last time you did this? When was the last time you even were within close range to somebody in this group, in this local community of believers, to even know what they're going through? Just ask yourself those things, right? So being sympathetic, to be there to share some of those burdens. The next word he uses is brotherly love in the ESV. It says brotherly love. What's it in the NASB? Brotherly, right? So I think so. Brotherly in the Greek is actually it tacks on the word love there. So I think it helps pick up the true meaning and sense here. So this has to do with the affection for those close to us, and this brother love is that which is demonstrated in unselfish service. Right? And as I think about it, a lot of you guys have siblings, right? We're all homeschoolers, so we average 5 kids per family. All right, so you all have siblings and things like that, and you know what it is to have love for another person that you've grown up with, you've had experiences with, you've done silly things together, right? You've even lied to your parents and, you know, he did it, I did it, we didn't do it, I don't know who did it, whatever it was, right? You know what it is to have this type of affection for someone else. And that's what he's pointing to, is this is what it should look like. It should look like we're all a part of one big family. My mom's name is Brenda Smith, so sometimes I say Brenda, right? So we all belong to Brenda. That's what it should look like when somebody looks in, is we are all a part of one family. Kind of look the same, we dress the same, we do some of the same things. We still have distinct personalities, but we enjoy being around one another. That's the way we should, in proper grammar, be, right? That's how we should act. That should be our conduct. This is the should be the pattern and behavior of our life toward one another, is this brotherly love. Again, ask yourself, if someone examined my life, those 10 to 20 people on that list of paper, if they examined my life, would they see this? Next one is kind-hearted. So in the NASB, it says kind-hearted. In the ESV, he says, be tender-hearted. I kind of like the translation behind being tender-hearted, but it has the sense of having compassion. It literally means being tender-hearted, so the ESV got it right, which I love. Again, it's that image of either a rock-hard heart or having a soft and pliable heart, right? How are you towards one another? Is it stone and hard for someone to get close to you, right? Are you soft and open to people? Again, examine yourself in all of these things. And then the last thing he says, not only have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart, he says, and a humble mind. A humble mind really is humble-minded. It's exactly what it means. It's nothing more than being meek and humble-minded. Only thing we have to do is flip back over to Philippians 2, right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Right? That's the same root word that's being used here, is that humility of mind. Always constantly thinking of others more highly than yourself. Okay? So a list of about four or five things there. Living in harmony with one another, having unity of mind, being sympathetic towards one another, having this brotherly love, being tender-hearted, and then humble of mind. And then what he goes on to do next is he actually explains, well, how does this play out? What does this look like? Right. So you just gave me this list of five. I don't know exactly what this means, but it gives us some present participles that says this should be the ongoing pattern and behavior of your life. If you take all those five things and you sum it all up together, this is what it's going to look like. It's going to look like verse number 9. So drop your eyes to verse number 9. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. Again, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called. Right? For this you were called. It says that you may obtain a blessing. So here you just got these participles that just kind of describe or kind of just help bring to light. What does this all mean? Okay, what does this all mean? So he's talked about, in general, submission to government, submission to your employer, submitting to your spouse in appropriate ways. Now we're talking about one another in this local congregation, right? Being sympathetic and in unity of mind and having a tender heart. And what that will eventually look like as you play this out is you will not be repaying evil for evil or reviling for reviling. This returning is all about payment for, right? So you do one thing to me, I'm going to do another thing back to you. Okay? Unfortunately, we see this in the church, right? We see people who are not tenderhearted and loving and humble and kind, right, and compassionate towards one another. So you say one rude thing to me, I'm going to say one rude thing back to you. And usually the thing that I'm going to say back to you is going to be more hurtful than the thing you said to me. He says, do not do that. He speaks specifically when he's talking about your tongue and you speaking, when he's talking about reviling. All right, reviling just brings up how you speak to one another. So he's specifically talking about how you talk to one another, whether that's you physically using words, or in your heart, you just harboring anger and bitterness towards somebody else. We should not be doing those things, right? And it plays itself out. So it will completely, I hate using this word, but manifest itself in different ways, right? My wife's probably laughing. We've got a running joke about this whole manifest stuff. But when you have bitterness and anger in your heart, it's going to be really difficult to where we're going to see bless someone in different ways, but it's going to be really difficult for you to be in unity. It's going to be really difficult for you to be compassionate towards someone. It's going to be really difficult for you to come alongside of someone and say, I want to walk through the suffering and the pain that you're going through when you have bitterness in your heart. Whether you say it or not, right, it's still sitting in your heart. So he says, do not return evil for evil, or insult for insult, or reviling for reviling. But in contrast to that, complete opposite to all of that, here's how you should respond to all these lovely, unique, sometimes difficult people that we get a chance to interact with in the church. He says, but in contrary to insulting one another, in contrary to that, we should bless instead. We should bless instead. And so we can look and just see sort of what that word blessing means. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Let's flip over actually to Matthew 5 really quick. Matthew 5. Because Jesus actually talked about this sort of how you respond to people specifically. Matthew 5. This is Matthew 5:38. So obviously in the midst of Sermon on the Mount, he's sort of just reversing all of these things that the scribes and Pharisees had taught these people from their human traditions. And Christ is just is teaching what the scriptures actually teach. So he says in verse 38, he says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Right? That's what the world will teach you. If someone does something wrong to you, you get them back. Right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Even unfortunately, in this religious context where you had scribes and Pharisees, they were teaching the people this as well. Unfortunate, right? You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Verse 39, he says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to the one who begs from you." And he says, "And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Going on a little bit further, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good." Right? But again, just a totally different way of living in this world. It's not an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's not calling curses and damnations on people for doing you wrong. No, not at all. It's actually praying for people. What we're going to see, what Peter says, is actually blessing people. Blessing people. Turn back over to Romans 12. You can turn to this as well, just as another reference for you, the same topic. Romans 12. So Paul's final instruction here is to walk through the gospel. Hopefully there's transformed lives because of it. Because of that, we should live differently. Again, in verse number 14, very simple command. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another." Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or prideful, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. The emphasis on there again is bless those who persecute you. Same extension here in the context that we're talking about, right? Unfortunately, there's some hurtful things that can be said and done, right, to you by people even in your local congregation, in your local church. It's unfortunate. You can't control that, but you can control how you respond, right? How you respond specifically. We're not supposed to respond by reviling or trading insult for insult, or I'm going to hurt you because you hurt me. No, what we're going to do is we're actually going to bless people. So if you turn back to Peter chapter 3, back to in our text for this morning, he says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling or insult for insult." He says, "But on the contrary," right? So in contrast to that, you should be blessing, right? He says, "Bless for this, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." So what does it mean to bless? In the original Greek, it has something to do with like a eulogy. So that's the actual word. So if you think about it, when do you normally give a eulogy? Somebody's funeral, right? We're not saying wait until the person dies and then go say something good about them. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about just the word bless in general to mean a couple different things. One is, yes, be praiseworthy of people, right? In the midst of, they may have said something wrong about them, but you can probably find something praiseworthy about that person. This is how we should respond. So find something praiseworthy. But I've just got a list of things here that MacArthur sort of pointed out in his three-part message on this whole thing. Just listen to this list. He says, love them unconditionally and demonstrate it in the same way of service. Again, ask yourself, how often are we doing this? Right? Loving people unconditionally. So love them unconditionally and demonstrate it in the same way in service. Another way you can bless people is you can pray for their salvation and for their spiritual progress. Pray for their salvation and spiritual progress. Again, we've got a fairly large group here, right? How often do you take the time to pray for one another? Just that simple act of saying, man, you just happen to be on my mind, and so I'm going to pray for you. And as Katie will tell you, just thinking about somebody is not praying for them, right? So just because you're like, hey, I was thinking about you, that does not mean you're praying for that person, right? So take the time to pray for one another. It's a way you can bless one another. Again, ask yourself, how often am I taking the time to pray for my brother or my sister in Christ? For one or two things. One, some of the folks still need to come to Christ. Right? Pray that they would repent and bend the knee and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it just mean they just are spiritually immature. And I'm just praying that the Lord will continue to grow them in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so how often are you praying for one another? Another way that you can bless instead of curse is just be thankful for them. Right? Again, each one of you have your own sort of gift and capability that the Lord can use when you use it. Right? Be thankful for that person. Again, this can be even in prayer as you're praying to God for these people. You can be like, hey, I'm specifically thankful for Allison. She brings Chick-fil-A every Tuesday consistently, right? I'm super thankful for that, right? There's just different things that each one of you can be thankful for as you think about one another. Another thing that you can do is seek and desire their well-being. Again, this is totally different than what the world will tell you to do. Totally different than what the world will tell you to do, and totally different what your unredeemed flesh is going to tell you to do as well. Right? When it gets difficult with relationships, when it gets difficult with people, right, the natural gut instinct is I'm going to push away from that person and continue to push away from that person. Right? That's not blessing people. That's not living in unity. That's not having harmony. That's not even being sympathetic where you can suffer alongside of that person. So in quite the contrary, right, it's doing the opposite. It's saying, you know what, I'm bringing you closer. I'm bringing you closer. So seek and desire their well-being, which means you need to know what their desire and well-being is, which means you need to probably spend some more time with these people. Draw them in close instead of running away from those situations. So again, those are just a couple different ways that you can bless people. So that's love them unconditionally and demonstrate it in ways of service. That's pray for them, either pray for their salvation or pray for their spiritual maturity. Be thankful for them in their different service and in different ways. Seek and desire their well-being are all different ways that you can bless those people. And again, this goes back to the verse that we're in. If you drop your eyes back on verse number 9, Nathan kind of started this theme a little bit when it talked about you were called to suffer. Look at what it says. The reason why you should bless people, why you should praise them, be thankful for them, encourage them, why you should do all of these things, it says, for to this you were called. Specifically in that situation, in that time, we talked about the molecular sovereignty of God, right? That he sovereignly put you in this church for this time to be with these people so that you can unconditionally love them all the way to the end until he moves you to the next congregation. And then you still don't forget about us, right? But until that time, you're called for this purpose, that you would bless one another. And again, How are you fulfilling your purpose? How are you fulfilling your purpose? And I love the last clause here. He says, so that you may obtain a blessing. And the biggest blessing that I would probably say here is that, you know, this is not some monetary blessing that you're going to get the job that you want or get the car that you want or you're going to be financially rich because the Lord's blessed. That's not what he's talking about here. It's the blessing really of having forgiveness in your heart. And if you think about it, right, all the things that we're talking about is really geared towards forgiveness towards one another. They say, I'm not going to harbor bitterness and anger, but I'm going to be able to unconditionally love you by being of the same mind, by being sympathetic, by being tender-hearted towards you. You get the blessing of experiencing that. So that's the same thing Christ did for us, right? The same thing Christ did for us. He understood your sin. He understood what you were going through. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. It's the exact same thing Christ did for you, that he forgave you to the utmost. So I don't know where this hits you specifically today, but for me, it really convicted me to say, you know, I need to do this much better. Right? I need to do this much better. Not only in this local context here, but think about those 10 to 20 people that we wrote down. Right, and think about the fact that they are looking at you. Not only are they looking at you, they're looking at us. And when they see disunity, and they see conflict, and they see hatred between two Christians, that does not draw them to Christ. And again, you guys don't save people, so don't hear me say that you're saving people. So I think you guys all understand what I'm saying there. But when they see that, that's pushing them further and further and further away. So I'm going to encourage you guys, go home and assess yourselves on this. Right? There may need to be some confession. You may need to go to somebody in this room and go, you know what? I haven't been loving you well, bruh. Like, I have no clue what you're going through. Haven't even asked, haven't even thought to pray for you. I need to confess that to you. I need to confess that to the Lord. I need to let the Lord cleanse me of that unrighteousness. Right? So there may need to be some confession done. There may need to be some mutual encouragement, right? So I'm exhorting and encouraging you guys up here today, but you may need to go to each one of you individually and go, man, we're not doing this well. Like, how can we get much, much better at doing this? So there may be some of that's needed. One thing that may need to occur, and I'm constantly reminded of this, even reminded from our message today, some of you guys may not have a changed heart. Right? And so there may need to be some repentance that needs to occur just from a salvation standpoint. Your heart may still be hard. Right? So I don't know where the Lord's going to work with you on this text, but I pray that he does. Okay? Because we have to stay on mission. Right? We have to stay on our mission to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, we need to go proclaim a message, right? So we have to go proclaim the gospel, but no one's going to listen to your message if they can look at your conduct. Okay? So my prayer is that you guys focus on your conduct. Okay? Hold each other accountable to this. If you see me doing it well, hey, praise me for doing it well. If you see me not doing it well, I highly encourage you to go to one another, come to me and even say, hey, we're not unified on this. We got to get on the same page, bruh. Right. Y'all like that term. I like it. So let me close this in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again so much for just your word. I thank you for the fact that you give it to us. The fact that you have just seen fit to record these things for us, Lord. Even though Peter was right into a certain church at a certain time, we can just envision this letter coming to these churches, and instead of talking about our interaction to the world, that we get a chance to just for a moment talk about how we relate to one another. Father, I do pray that you would cultivate just unity of mind here, that you would help us to be harmonious, that you would help us to be tender-hearted to one another, that you would help us to be sympathetic towards one another, that you would help us to be humble-minded, to constantly be putting other people higher than ourselves, thinking of others higher than ourselves, Lord, so that we would be able to fulfill and conduct the mission that you've left us here to do, that we would be able to proclaim Christ to this dark and dying world that constantly observes our behavior and our conduct. Lord, help us to be a blessing to one another. Help us to be a blessing to our community as we get a chance to come to you in prayer and be thankful for the people that you've brought to this local congregation, for the people that you've brought to this college group. Be thankful for the gifts that you've given to each one of us to be able to minister here in this local community, Lord. Lord, help us to constantly figure out how to seek and know and help with each other's desires. Lord, help us to just in general be a blessing to one another. Father, I pray that you would just convict our hearts of these things where we continue to fall short. Help us to confess these things. Help us to repent and turn away from any sin that may be in our lives that are inhibiting us from doing these things, Lord. We pray ultimately that you would be the one that would be glorified out of this, that souls would be saved, lives would be changed, and that your church would grow. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.